So it was Thanksgiving 1999. And I had just four kids at the time. And I had scrubbed everything to within an inch of gleam. Because this year, this was the year that my in-laws and my husband's grandmother, Grammy, were going to come to my house for Thanksgiving. Hashtag adulting, right? When you are the one who's going to do the big thing, the big holiday thing for the first time. And so I was determined it was going to be the most perfect Thanksgiving ever. I got out all the old recipes. I handmade everything. I went to the weird grocery store that had that one off ingredient that I didn't even know existed in the world until I needed to make this particular dish. I laid out the table. I polished. I got out the wedding china, which has only seen the light of day maybe five times ever. And so I got all of that stuff out, got the table laid, threatened the children as one does. You will behave. You will behave. You will behave. I was so on holiday estrogen fire. Who knows the power of holiday estrogen fire, right? Right. I did the baseboards, y'all. I ironed the napkins. So intense was my fugue, I went and got from the craft store what looked like parchment paper. And I sat down those four little kids that I had at that time, and I said, all right, I want you to tell me the things that you're thankful for about Mimi and about Papa and about Grammy. And I printed it all out in a very vintage font, and I rolled it, and I tied it with raffia, and I put it at everybody's place setting because I was going to kill it as a daughter-in-law. This is where the competitive spirit gets a little weird. I'm the only daughter-in-law. But nobody was going to show me up. I was so excited. I adore Jerry and Linda, my in-laws. Mike's grandmother, one of my favorite people ever. Grammy is one of those people who she would always show up in red lipstick, red nail polish, and she had thematic clothes for any event you could ever imagine. And so she had the entire Thanksgiving getup on, which was, she was very crafty, so she did all the applique with the leaves and the glitter. Who feels me on this? The fabric glue, remember? She always looked amazing. When Grammy went home to be with the Lord, she was 96 years old. She had a coffee cup in her hand, her red lipstick on, had a brain aneurysm down right before the feet of Jesus. That is the e-ticket I want. That is the one. Coffee, lipstick, home with God. And so on this Thanksgiving of 1999, I had done it, sisters. It was all good. The food was all hot at the same time. The house was clean. The children were dressed in matching outfits. And we sat down to our Thanksgiving table. We began to go around the table and everybody began to unfurl their little parchments and read out loud, oh, Madison's thankful for Papa because he always lets her sneak candy canes. So sweet. And Justice is so thankful for Mimi because she calls him sport. And as we're going through this, and my very sentimental in-laws are crying onto my freshly ironed napkins, it's fine, just use them, it's all right. I notice McKenna sitting next to Grammy on her little booster seat, and she keeps looking up at Grammy. And I'm trying to pay attention to the parchment and the thankfulness, but I'm trying to figure out what McKenna's doing. And she just keeps looking at her. And she pops down off her booster chair, and she runs back into the master bedroom. And I can hear her back there rummaging through one of the drawers in my bathroom. And then she just comes tootling back out, hops back in the booster chair, looks up at Grammy. And in what had to be some quantum movement of time, whips up a pair of silver tweezers and plucks a hair from Grammy's chin. I had no protocol, y'all. I've looked it up. There is no protocol for one guest depilating the hair of another guest. There's no cute little crystal cup, let me receive your hair that was just plucked. There are no tweezers that are preferred to be at the dining table. I got nothing. All that planning, all of that preparation, The only thing anybody could talk about that Thanksgiving was McKenna plucking Grammy's chin hair. And so, as I tried to gather us back into the sentimental, highly pressed, gleaming clean that I had created, Grammy said, "Well, I tell you what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that I don't have that long hair growing out of my chin anymore." What is it about the holidays where we can just plan and do all the things and try to get it all right? And y'all, I should know better at this point, because now I've doubled the number of children. I brought y'all a picture to see of all these crazy kids, these 8 kids of mine. I know, it doesn't feel like that many until I see us in a picture. Are you applauding irresponsible reproduction? What are you doing? What are you doing? It's a party all the time. We get asked all kinds of questions. Are they all yours? Yes. Did you have C-sections? No. Everybody wants to know that. Do you know what causes this? We do now. I can tell you this. Spontaneity can cause people. Write that down. You girls in the balcony, write that down. Those little twins that you saw, those are our babies. And everything that I thought I understood about parenting just got blown away when you double up like that. I was halfway through the pregnancy before we realized that there were 2 on board. They put that Doppler on my stomach, and my husband, who had never been able to read anything on an ultrasound in all of the previous pregnancies, went, "Are there 2? And I thought, he is punking me. Oh, there were 2. There were 2. We have the pictures. Mercy was baby A. She's down here. Jake was baby B. He was up here. She would just stretch and move around. And in these ultrasound pictures we have, we've got Jake's foot just up against her fat cheek. They still have the most interesting relationship at this point. They're so connected and they love each other so much, but they just drive each other crazy too, all the time. I'll hear him. Mercy's 4 minutes older than Jake. And so that means, of course, she's the boss of the world. Because 4 minutes is very important in hierarchy. Don't ever forget it. And Jake, he's a pretty easygoing soul, but he can only be pushed finally so far. I'll hear him upstairs playing. She will rook him into playing Barbies. And he has the audacity to do it wrong. "You're doing it wrong, Jake. You just never listen to me. And I told you it's supposed to be a wedding and you're messing it up. And there's just so many times that you're holding the Barbie wrong. And then you take my stuffed animals and we were in mommy's tummy. You kicked me in the face." And Jake says, "Mercy, I tell you 1,000 times, it was dark in there." It's crazy. It's crazy that many people, those many personalities, all the messes, the errant tweezers that may show up. And yet I still get surprised on these holidays when things go rogue. Christmas 2007, the twins were little bitty. And we drove up to Tulsa, Oklahoma, living in Austin. We drove to Tulsa because Mike's parents lived there, Mike's grandmother, my parents had moved there to be closer to me, and I immediately moved. It's not a great daughter move. My brother is there with his kids, my husband's sister and her kids. But this interesting thing happened in Tulsa, Christmas of 2007. Just about 1.5 weeks before, they had had the ice storm to end all ice storms. Like anything you've seen on a Christmas movie, like what Rudolph had to go through, it was like times 10 that, this ice storm. It knocked out electricity all across the metro area. It took 1.5, 2 weeks to get power back on. Trees just looked like they had been stripped in the strangest way because the ice had come in so thick and so heavy and so fast. It collapsed roofs. People were marooned in their homes. So we thought it was a great time for all 10 of us to drive to Tulsa and stay. And And for some reason, it seemed to stress my mother out a little bit. You have to understand, I come from anxious stock. I come from a line of women. My grandmother is 100. She's this tall. She is terrifying. My mother is 78, but they're the kind of women that if somebody slams a cabinet in the kitchen, they jolt and clutch their pearls. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they've got that chihuahua kind of temperament. So clearly, going to Tulsa when they had been iced in and their homes were running off of a generator, and they'd only been two little chihuahuas at each other. I'm like, let's go to Tulsa for Christmas. Come on, kids. All of you, out of the car. So we end up at my mom and dad's for the Lyles Christmas. And my mom was already this. Kids are running through the house and hollering, and the twins are babies, and it's spitting up, and it's just all the things. And you guys, it was only my 8 kids and my brother's 5 and my other brother's 3. It was only 16 kids. I mean, we opened presents, my mother and grandmother frantically cleaning up all the wrapping paper as chihuahuas do. And I looked out the windows and realized that we were getting a little bit of a spittle, you know, kind of drizzle, snizzle. It's pretty. It's festive. Until it was time for us to go, and we discovered that, no, it was ice. Again. Ice. One of my brothers went walking out, and bam! We drug his 6'6" body back into my mother's house. And she was doing the thing, you know, moms, where you do this with your hair? That's like a DEFCON 5 mom move. So we were marooned, all of us, at my mom and dad's house with my grandmother. We had people sleeping everywhere. We had people using beach towels as blankets. My mother just kept stomping around as if there was something she could do, saying, this is a nightmare. This is a nightmare. We know. We're clear. We got the nightmare part 30 minutes ago. When it finally all wrapped by the next morning and streets began to clear a little bit, you better believe I had the wisdom to gather my children and put them in our filthy 15-passenger van and get out of Tulsa. Bye, love y'all. Nightmare kind of a Christmas experience. But here's what's interesting. When you ask my children, what is your favorite Christmas ever? My children will say, the Christmas we got iced in at Big Bobby and Grand James. The Christmas that we got to sleep on beach towels under the dining table. The Christmas we had pizza for breakfast the next morning because there was nothing else to eat. That Christmas, when everything was cold and frozen and everyone laughed. We played hide and seek. Grand Jane did that chihuahua thing that she does. Because what my children have been teaching me is the beauty of a wabi-sabi Christmas. Wabi-sabi is this beautiful word in Japanese. It's now been kind of hijacked through a lot of different channels and other things and other concepts. But in its original intent, what wabi-sabi means is the beauty in imperfection. See, as the grown-ups, we were so focused on all the things that had just gone wrong on this Christmas 2007. But my children were focused on the beauty of this chaos and things not turning out exactly the way we like. It reminds me that as a culture, we get so predicated, so focused on wanting clean lines and symmetry and everything in its place. But so treasured is this idea of wabi-sabi in Japan that there are pottery pieces that intentionally have a wobbled edge or cups that have a bit of a dip. We would gather that stuff and we would send it to a secondhand store. We'd send it to TJ Maxx and say goodbye. In Japan, that notion of wabi-sabi is embraced and celebrated because it speaks of the transience of life It speaks of actual real life and the messiness of it, and how not always seeing everything as perfectly symmetrical and boxed is good for us. They're teaching me that concept. And yet I forget. I was driving with the twins in the car just a couple days ago, and one of them merrily cheered out, "Hey, Mom, it's only 22 days till Christmas." And I physically felt my blood pressure just... There's a capillary right here that just bloomed. Because I know all the things as a woman that I'm responsible for in this season. Merry Christmas is on me. What's going to be under the tree? What are we going to eat? Who needs to be included? Did I get the Christmas cards out? Am I doing all the things that I'm supposed to do? And here's the thing, I'm not alone. Because sociologists tell us that for women, this is considered one of the craziest, most stressful, most lonely, most polarizing times of the year. And I think part of it is because we put so much pressure on ourselves to try to create something, to try to come up with a notion of perfect Christmas, where everyone's talking and everything's wrapped just right. And then we feel like we fall short and we fail and we throw our hands up and we do it to ourselves over and over and over. So this year I'm asking myself three questions. Three questions, and I want to equip you with those questions as well. First of all, what is my definition of perfect? What is this definition that I have come up with? Now, the faith I was raised in, there was a high premium put on what we called perfect. I mean, if you wanted to ultimately get to heaven, you need to be perfect. And your grades needed to be perfect. And what you were attired in needed to be perfect. And the way you made your bed needed to be perfect. And your theology better be perfect. And you know, I grew up with this verse just ringing through my head very often in Matthew 5 and 8, where it's Jesus, and Jesus says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." I thought, well, there it is. Got to be perfect. Got to be perfect. Until I did this little thing where I backed up and actually looked at the rest of that chapter. It is a chapter where basically Jesus talks about everything that can go wrong. There are going to be people who don't like you. There's going to get chin hair plucked at your Thanksgiving table. That's in a little known version. There are going to be people that you try to do good to who push you away. There are going to be things that you interpret as being missing in your life. He comes all the way down to saying, you need to love people who hate you. Be kind to those who are not kind to you, because otherwise, what credit is it to you if you love those who love you and you're nice to who's nice to you? Love your enemies. And then he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's just described all of this imperfection. And it's when I dig into that word perfect in the Greek, teleos, that I discover that my whole definition of perfection is ironically imperfect. I have an imperfect definition of perfection when it comes to what God wants in my life. Because his definition is this, that perfect, according to that Greek word, is about not needing anything else to be complete. Right. Knowing how to be content. Right. And knowing how to be mature. Good. What if perfection is understanding how to embrace the imperfect? Good. The imperfect people in your life. The imperfect response of your spouse. The imperfect status of where you are maritally. The imperfect job. The imperfect finances. What if my definition for the perfect Christmas becomes about just loving and celebrating what's not perfect. I've had to learn this the hard way in some different circumstances. One of those twins I told you about, Mercy, she was not the twin they were concerned about when I carried them. She's baby A. And the theory goes that baby A, that's the baby closest to the exit doors. It's baby B you worry about, because when you get baby A out into the world, baby B now has what feels like an Olympic swimming pool. You got to make sure you hang on to him. He could be trying to exit through your tonsils. So everybody was a little worried about baby B. He weighed 2 pounds less than Mercy. She was getting the lion's share of the milkshakes in utero. Mercy was born, and we all just dived in to hang on to Jake and make sure that we got him out into the world. And he was born. He checked out fine. What we didn't realize was that it was Mercy. It was Mercy who had struggled at birth. And over the first year of her life, we began to realize, and she was ultimately diagnosed with having had a neonatal stroke on the right side of her brain, which creates left side weakness, left side hemiplegia. It was an ischemic stroke where she didn't get enough oxygen, very close to the right ventricle. But let me tell you something. Our God is not a God of symmetry. We like to think he is, but I can look at your mountain range and show you God loves wabi-sabi lines. I can look at the stripes on a zebra and show you that our God loves that his perfection is in the celebration of the imperfect. And when I look at Mercy, whom I absolutely believe God created perfectly for who she's supposed to be, and I see that little right side of her face able to squint up a little bit more than the left because of this side's weakness, it's one of the most beautiful smiles I know. Her little wabi-sabi smile. And I look at her little left leg that she holds up like this, like she's always got a high heel on. I look at her arm that she holds like this. And I've told her, girlfriend, a really cool bag is going to look so good right there. Somebody's going to put some bling right there. My wabi-sabi Mercy. The beauty in what sometimes the world wants to call her imperfection. What is your definition of throwing the perfect Christmas, having the perfect holiday? What if the definition God has for you is showing you how to be content, that it's complete, even if there's that loved one that you don't have with you anymore. Even if there's that present that comes 4 days late from Amazon. Right. Even if that turkey burns. If we adjusted our definition, what might change for how we feel? Question number two. Question number two. What is necessary? What is necessary? I mean, we can't have a women's event and not dive right back into the book of Luke where we have to, all of course, talk about Mary and Martha. Let me give you some backstory. I'm tired of everybody bagging Martha. I'm tired of it because I had stood in a kitchen where all my family is lounging around like they're at some mocktail hour at a 5-star hotel. Really? That's hilarious. How are you doing? How are you doing? And I am whipped into a froth, trying to clean and scrub and get things out of the oven and trying to do all the things and stuff the eggs the way that that kid wanted and get that gluten-free and that vegetarian thing going and on and on and on. And they're all just... Nah, 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 nah. Is there any fury more pure? And then when you do the martyr thing, right, doesn't it feel good? I'm the only one serving my family. You bunch of jerks. So here's poor Martha. At some point, I'm betting it was Mary, too, who's like, hey, Martha, we should have a dinner party with Jesus. Because that's how these things go. So, of course, Martha, being Martha, is like, cool, sure, great. I'll make that new recipe that I saw on Pinterest. It'll be amazing. So Jesus comes over. And then Mary goes into loiter around the kitchen island mode. Tell me more, Jesus. Tell me more. And Martha, in one of those moments, maybe it was PMS, maybe it was post-Mary, I'm so over you, not helping syndrome. She tattles on her sister to Jesus. Adult women. She tattles, Jesus, do you not care that I am in here doing all this stuff, making all the preparations, and Mary's doing nothing? And then Martha says, so you go tell her to get in here and help me. It's in the Word of God. Go look at it. But I understand her. I understand that sense of feeling like we're the only ones who care about Christmas. I mean, except that everybody wants the Christmas thing, right? They want the end result. I get it. I get why she's mad. That's why sometimes I've had prayers where I've tattled on my husband, Mike, and I've tattled on my brothers. And sometimes their wives, depending on the wife. But Jesus says to Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But only a few things are needed. And in fact, only one. And Mary has chosen that which is most important. Which really, I don't know that that's always your best approach with a really irritated mad woman. But this shows why he's the savior of the world, because apparently it worked. But that word for worry in the Greek, in its original meaning, it means looking out for one more thing. One more thing. And so that means that when we worry, we're always left in a state of discontent. Because it's always just the one more thing. Right? Who's had the heart palpitations over the stockings at 3:30 a.m.? And you feel like you've failed because if there was just that one more thing, or if that one family member would have just shown up, or if that one item that you wanted to come in had shown up, and we become worried and we become upset because we're in this loop of the one more thing. And yet we've learned that if we change our definition of perfect, it means there's nothing lacking. What really is necessary? Is it necessary to have the cutest Christmas cards above everybody else? Is it? Is it necessary to make sure that your child gets the item that no one else can seem to order? Is it necessary? Yes, you will need some food and sustenance over the holidays. And then you need a good attitude. And that's all that's necessary. Why are we worried and upset? Always trying to add just the one more thing. Third question. Whose reputation am I trying to manage? I have been Santa Claus's PR agent for 28 years. I have tried to make that man a superhero. I have driven myself bananas trying to protect everything that I think must be Christmas magic on a $1.98 budget. I've retried to recreate Disney World in the little house that we could barely afford to pay the mortgage on because I wanted my children to have this amazing, amazing, amazing experience. And I wanted all the Christmas magic to just go on and on and on and on. And so I got embroiled in trying to protect the reputation of something that really didn't need protecting. I've tried to manage the reputation of difficult family members and friends. Ooh, I just stepped so hard on somebody's foot. Because I didn't want my kids or my husband to have to encounter someone who was difficult. I didn't want somebody to come and ruin the meal. I didn't want somebody who shall remain unnamed to go in Chihuahua mode. I wanted to manage all of that. And I got so good at being so worried about managing someone else's reputation, I could keep myself up nights. I was so good at it. And here's what I've learned when it comes to understanding that, hey, wabi-sabi Christmas is better than perfect Christmas, is this. I can't manage other people. I can't. I have to give them the freedom to tell their story and let it be interpreted how it will. I can guide my kids, myself, my own heart through how to manage difficult people. But I can't actually manage them. I can only manage how I respond. But guess who else's reputation I've probably spent the most time trying to manage when it comes to the holidays? Because I want everyone to know that I killed the Christmas game. I was amazing. I did it all. I did want you all at coffee to go, I don't know how she does it all. I know. I know, it was the most amazing Christmas ever, right? I know. Oh, stop. Oh, stop. I didn't want my friends to walk into my absolute bombed house with the crates of Christmas stuff still sitting around where they had been since we'd unloaded the tree and only gotten that far. And for them to think, wow, she's not very organized. I didn't want my in-laws to think that I wasn't just totally on top of all of the things and was the very best daughter-in-law they could have ever had. The only one, but still. When I was working on my book, Raising an Original, here's what I found out that is so fascinating. Got the book done, did the book tour thing, started getting feedback from readers. I was so thrilled. People contacting me and saying, I get it. I want my child to truly be honored and treasured for the original that they are. I get it. I get that this kid has never existed before, and I'm going to need God's help and insight to know how to mother this child. I get all of it. I buy in. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. But here's what I don't know. I don't know the original I was created to be. And it's now brought me to a place with God that we've got another project that we're working on because we've got to start helping women answer that central question. Because here's what I'm figuring out about us, sisters. We want to stand out. We want to be known for who we are. We want to be seen. We want to be unique. We want to believe we serve a God who sees us and values us as different and individual from all his other children. And yet, we want to fit in. We want to stand out. We want to fit in. And when we come to holiday seasons and trying to please family and coworkers and neighbors and all of that, we want to be known as amazing so that we can fit in with all the other people we think are amazing and killing it on the holidays. Here's some good news for you. First, the bad news. The world does not offer you a place where you can stand up and fit in. But this house does. This is a safe place for you to explore who you were uniquely created to be. And it will give you a community in which to bring that individuality, that beauty that God purposely put into you, and give you a place to fit in that beauty? Who are you trying to manage? Whose reputation are you trying to manage this Christmas? Christmas 2013. Back to Tulsa. Ice. Two bonus rounds. Lice. And stomach virus. Yes. We had taken the kids, my kids from Texas, my brother's kids from Indiana, we'd put them in a hotel room that had a connecting door. They were staying there. One of my brothers and I were staying at my mom's and dad's house. My other brother lived in town. And what began to emerge as all those cousins were in that hotel room was this. As the ice came down, it was that McKenna, again, because I guess she just has something for personal grooming of her relatives, discovered lice on one of the kids, and then some vomiting began with another kid, and she would just lovingly guide them to the connecting door between those hotel rooms, and one hotel room became the germ-free, lice-free room, and the other hotel room became some version of Dante's Circle of Hell. And she would go, "Oh, baby, there's a knit. Well, that's so unfortunate. We love you." And into that hotel room they would go. By the time that whole virus had swept through in that particular period of time, 18 of the 23 family members were puking. Sorry to mention this at dinner, but this is how it goes. We were in this chapel in a side room. My daughter Macy, her cousin Jack, we'd laid them over there with buckets. Macy raised up, Jack raised up and looked at her. "Where are we?" Jack said. She said, "Jack, we're at Big Bobby's funeral. My daddy. My daddy." Because just a few days before Christmas, a well-meaning doctor, but uninformed, had cross-prescribed two medications for my dad that caused his liver to fail. And so I went screaming up there as fast as I could, found my dad in the ICU, one of my brothers trying to remain super positive. And I walked into that hospital room and looked at my dad, and I knew this was going to be done. I got to spend time with him that night. The next morning I came back to the hospital really early. And because of the state of his liver, he had cried a little bit overnight. And the sun was coming through the hospital window. And he had these tears that were gold. And I stood there looking at him, his profile. And I thought, this is the most devastating thing I've ever seen. This is the most beautiful thing I've seen. Tears of gold. Tears of gold. My brother said, "Sissy, we can't do it. You're going to have to tell him." I'm the oldest. And that, those boys that are 6'5 and 6'6 and now look way older than me. I said, "You're going to have to do it, Sissy." I said, "I will." I told him, "Daddy, you can go. You have fought the good fight, and we are so proud of you. And you can go." And so, on December 18th, 2013, a week before Christmas, he went. We spent the next couple of days trying to get details together. On the 21st, we held his funeral in an ice storm with several members of the family having lice. And a couple of them puking in the side chapel. On the 22nd, we wrapped up a few more details. On the 23rd, we gathered at my brother's house. And we celebrated Christmas And this idea of wabi-sabi, of the beauty and imperfection, there's a type of pottery that has come out of that approach. It's called kintsugi. And what happens is when a piece of pottery breaks, instead of what we would probably do in the U.S., which would be to chunk it, they take it and they seam it back together with gold, with a precious metal. In the doing, in the embracing of what is imperfect now in that vessel, so beloved has become this methodology that it makes those pieces of pottery considered even more precious and more desired, because it has come as something that is imperfect and it has been put back together, not in perfection, but at great cost and at treasure. So we took those broken pieces of a Christmas when what was missing was so evident and so fresh. And we just let my daddy's tears of gold fuse us back together. And we sang Christmas carols. And we opened gifts. And we laughed. And it hurt. And it wasn't perfect. And it was perfect because, of course, Eliel's funeral was going to have an ice storm and lice and a virus. Of course it was. Christmas 2013. A wabi-sabi Christmas. My daughter, Macy, was helping fix dinner one night, and my baby, Jake, was sitting up at the bar watching what she was doing. And if you come to eat at my house, in addition to all of the hugely vast different personalities, you're also going to encounter hugely vast different dietary needs. We got us some vegans. We got us some cavemen. We got us some vegetarians. We got us some pesca-vegetarians. And then, of course, Jake kind of feels like he might have an allergy to vegetables. It's a little-known dietary issue. My husband, Mike, usually eats vegetarian, sometimes pescatarian, a lot of times vegetarian. So Macy was actually prepping some chicken for me, because I eat meat. And she was getting some things ready for dinner. And Jake was sitting up there, and he was watching what she was doing. And he said, Macy, do you think that Daddy will have dinner with us, that he'll eat this dinner with us? And Macy said, oh, I don't think so, buddy. And Jake goes, oh, that's right. Dad's like Jesus's mom. Macy said, Jake, what? Jesus' mom. Buddy, what are you talking about? And Jake was like, Macy, Jesus' mom, the mother of Jesus. Macy said, I get who you're talking about. I'm just not understanding how Jesus' mom, the mother of Jesus, how Dad is like her. And Jake said, Macy, the vegetarian Mary. We can have so many missed conceptions about the Christmas story. I mean, for one, I can't even actually give you a date. I can't give you a Thanksgiving of 99 or a Christmas of 07, because scholars aren't even quite sure. They think that maybe Jesus was born in 6 BC. A lot of them think that was the date, but some are staunchly saying no, 00 AD. We know it probably wasn't December. We know it was probably April, maybe in the fall. And we have created this Christmas story to seem like perfection, but when I drop that ill-conceived symmetrical notion of perfection and I really look at what happened, I can see all the things that were imperfect. An out-of-wedlock pregnancy. A little bit of a problem. Putting a 9-month pregnant girl on a donkey and hauling her across several townships to go to a different town. No birthing center, no hospital, not even a Motel 6 room. A barn. It's not lost on me that because Joseph had committed to not touching Mary, that possibly the first time he saw his bride's body and may have touched her was in delivering this baby. That in his faith, in Joseph's faith, the blood that he would have been dealing with, this girl that he had not yet known in a physical way, and here this baby is born. So many things imperfect about that first Christmas. And yet when I look for and love and embrace the beauty of the imperfection, it shows me the perfection of what God was doing. See, for some of us, we'll be going along this next week and we'll be like, what are the three questions Julie told me? Let's see. She said, okay, what is necessary? She said the thing about what's my definition of perfection and whose reputation I'm managing. But I would not be fair to you if I let you leave here thinking you asking those three questions are going to fix all your anxiety, stress, challenge, depression, worry, franticness about this season. Because those questions will help, but only when filtered through the expression of what that first imperfect Christmas meant. You have a Savior available to you. You have a Savior who helps you remember what perfection really is to the Father. You have a Savior who promises you that what is needed and what is necessary, He will take care of. So you don't have to worry about the rest. You have a Savior who prepares you ahead of time. People aren't going to get what you're doing. They're not going to understand. You know what? Quit worrying about the reputation. Have the faith to say no to things that don't work for your family. Have the faith to simplify things that you want to simplify. That is the gold that holds together these broken pieces of what we think is supposed to be. That is what it is. Because we cannot do it on our own. We can't. Come on, we show it every year. You're going to be exhausted by the 26th. You know it, I know it. And you're going to be mad about something. But this year, tell him what you're mad about. Tell it to Jesus. Amen. Tell it to him. Good. That is how we have a wabi-sabi Christmas. A Christmas that finds the beauty in all that is imperfect and celebrates it. I just want to see tonight, I want you to stand. I want to ask you to do that. We're not just going to stare at you. I just want you to stand. I want to explain a couple things to you. Some of you here tonight, you came because the girl you work with said that you should come. And I am not what you were expecting. I'm glad you're here. Some of you, this is your first time to come back into a church building in quite a while. Because you are mad and you got hurt and somebody did you wrong. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for that. Some of you are here and your finances are in such turmoil. You don't know how you're even going to pretend to try to come up with Christmas this year. I want you to know I see you. Some of you, there is someone important missing in your life by estrangement or because they've passed. And you feel like there is no fix for that. Some of you are looking forward to a Christmas season that you're so excited about because all the circumstances are going your way. Congratulations. But that is not the true joy of Christmas either. The true joy of Christmas is that whatever our circumstances are, whatever empty place there is at the table this year, whatever present doesn't make it under the tree, whatever person you're going to have to forgive again for their behavior, the true joy of Christmas embraces and celebrates the imperfection and the beauty that is there. I want you to know that there are prayer partners who will be here to pray for you. If I've read your mail tonight and you need some strength and some help with that, I want to invite every table right now, turn toward each other and grab hands in circles. I want to pray over you. Father, all these beautiful daughters of yours, all the stories that are here, all the uneven borders, all the asymmetry that shows up in our lives, the things that we treasure that are going right that shouldn't be how we're evaluating things, the things that are going wrong that keep us wondering if you even care, if you're even there. Father, I pray over those wrestling with finances tonight. I pray over those who are wrestling over fiancés tonight and the lack thereof. I pray over those who are struggling with fertility challenge, with foster care, with adoption. I pray for those who are facing their first holiday without someone they dearly love. I pray for those who are experiencing the joy of their first child's first Christmas. I pray for those who are lonely and who are looking for a friend. Father, around each of these tables, hands clasped, hearts joined, we pray your peace, your kind of perfection. And Father, we praise you that you are the God who creates, who delivers, and delivers a perfect salvation into an imperfect world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Merry, Merry Christmas.